If you have your Bible to hand and you want to follow along, we're going to read a short passage, but very well-known one from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. It follows on from the incident where Jesus healed the blind man on his way through Jericho. And so the story picks up in the first verse of Luke 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's an interesting term, isn't it? Lost. You know, in our English language, it can cover so many pictures and so many ideas. But I think if many of us had met Zacchaeus, and perhaps we have met people like Zacchaeus, we wouldn't immediately think of them as a poor lost soul. He's described as being very rich. And yet, regardless of what we have in this world, and we, you know, we've met people like that, maybe you're listening and you are a person like that, there can be this nagging doubt, this nagging feeling that for all I have got, I seem to have missed the most important thing. Don't know what the most important thing is, but I just don't feel satisfied. I feel like there's something vital and it's missing. What I'm going to suggest to you as we look at this passage this morning is that that's essentially one of the things that Jesus is dealing with in this man, Zacchaeus. We know little of him other than what we know from this reading here. But what we see here illustrates some very important truths to us about what really life is all about, and even more importantly, who Jesus is and what he's all about. So Jesus had met with the blind man Bartimaeus and had opened his eyes, and no doubt people approved of that. They were amazed by it. They all glorified God. They gave praise to God. They followed Jesus, glorifying God. They could process that. Here was somebody who was deserving of Jesus' attention. He clearly had a message of hope for those who were helpless. But what about those who are undeserving? What about those who everybody looks at them and says, well, he or she, they don't need anything. And by the way, what they have, they probably shouldn't have because of the way they live. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, commenting on the transition between these two people, says the following: Jesus Christ had just blessed a blind man who was poor. So poor he was a common wayside beggar. Will he bless the rich man too? Oh yes, he knows no distinction of persons. He's ready to bless all classes. whether they be rich or poor, is nothing to him. So in the first six verses here, we see this meeting taking place. If we could call it a meeting, it's a very surprising encounter. Well, let's look at Zacchaeus. What do we know of him? Well, we know his name, Zacchaeus. It probably comes from the root word zakeh, which in Hebrew ironically means pure. So looking at Zacchaeus and how he made his riches, the term pure or holy would be probably the last term we would ascribe to him. There's this massive disconnect between the label, if you like, on the outside and what you find when you open the jar. But before we feel too smug about Zacchaeus, in one sense, and at least in that sense, he represents all of us. What's our identity? Well, our identity is defined, as Michael has been reminding us week after week as we've gone through Genesis, by God himself. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Wow. We are meant, people are meant to be able to look at us and see what God is like. That's challenging, isn't it? So when we think of the disconnect between Zacchaeus' identity, as his name defines it, and who he actually was, he's not really all that different from the rest of us. The Bible puts it this way: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in that sense, Zacchaeus, strange character though he is, strange circumstances though we meet him in, he is really representative of all of us. Because of this massive disconnect between what you see on the label and what you actually encounter in his life. He's described as a chief tax collector. He's the one who would have not just creamed off the taxes from everybody else, but from the other tax collectors as well. No wonder he was very rich. And Jericho was one of the main areas where the Roman government had set up their tax collecting system. It was a major city. So the work of the tax collectors involved, as well as passing on their share to the Romans, usually, and certainly in Zacchaeus' case, taking extra for themselves. So they were considerable traitors to their nation and thieves from the ordinary people. Which is why, by the way, you remember when John the Baptist is preaching and the tax collectors come to be baptized, what happens? Tax collectors also came to him, Luke 3, and he said to them, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." In other words, don't cheat people. It's really complicated, that, isn't it? So this is the man Zacchaeus. He's very, very rich. He's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. And if we looked at his life, at least in terms of his riches, you would say, well, what more can this man have? And yet he at least is conscious that there is something vitally missing, and that somehow, in some way, it may be connected to Jesus. His riches were not enough. You see, things are never going to be enough. The great 4th century Christian leader Augustine coined this very famous phrase. You've heard me quoted before. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. If we're made in the image of God, then the things that God made, wonderful though they are, legitimate though many of them are, well, all of them are legitimate except we misuse them, but they themselves are never going to be enough. We're made in his image, for him, for his glory, and for a loving relationship with him. And something deep down in Zacchaeus is desperately wanting something that he knows all his money as a tax collector and even the chief tax collector can't supply. Maybe as you're listening to this message today, that you have got many things from life, many of the things that you wanted from life, and yet somehow when you wake up at night or begin each day, the question is this really it? Is this really what it's all about? And the things, though they're good in themselves, just don't seem to be enough. And the reason you feel like that is because they're not good enough. Because we're not designed to worship the creature. We're not designed to worship even the best of things and even the best of people that God gives us. Our hearts are restless, Lord, until they rest in you. But Zacchaeus climbs a tree, but partly because he can't see Jesus any other way. But it also hides him from everybody else. He knows that he's not popular. That hasn't really bothered him up until this point. And so he feels he's able to observe without being observed. He's able to find out something about Jesus but keep a safe distance at the same time. He wanted to see but not be seen. To find out but not be found out. Maybe I'm describing you. Maybe you know that there's something missing deep down. Maybe you are beginning to think, I think it's something to do with this whole God and spiritual issue. And I do want to find out, but I don't want to be found out. I want to observe, but I don't want to be observed. Well, what happens next? Well, one of the commentators says, Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus go commendable was surpassed by the fact that Jesus wanted to see him. Let me give you a word of warning. If you were looking at Jesus from a safe distance, if you're wanting to find out but not be found out, it probably will work out. Because it's not just you looking at Jesus, it's Jesus looking at you. In verse 5, it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Now you can imagine the scene, the people after what's happened with Bartimaeus, they're crowding around Jesus, they're wondering what's going to happen next, and suddenly he stops. Nobody knows why he stops, because they can't see probably as a case up on the tree. But something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. The last time Jesus had stopped, it was from the very visible, audible cry from the blind man. And now he stops again, but there's nobody crying. Nobody's calling him out to him for anything. There's no cry, Lord, that I might see. Have mercy on me, son of David. Not a word, not a syllable. But there is a cry that only Jesus can hear. A cry that perhaps couldn't even be put into words. The cry, Lord, I don't really want you to see me, but I want you to do whatever needs to be done to make me the person I need to be, to take away this sense of emptiness, this sense of hopelessness, this sense of whatever it is that I can't even put words on it. How do I even say it? The good news is, he hears even the silent cry of the human heart. And he hears the silent cry of the human heart, not from those who deserve him to hear that cry, because then he wouldn't hear it from anybody, because none of us deserve it any more than Zacchaeus. He hears it from the undeserving. A cry from a heart burdened with sin, not even with any sense of hope. A man who is as spiritually blind as Bartimaeus was physically blind. If you ever wondered what grace actually looked like, this is what it looks like. If you wanted a picture of grace, rather than just a theological definition, and I love theological definitions, but this is powerful, isn't it? John Gill, the 18th century Baptist preacher and theologian, put it succinctly: Christ knows where his people are and where to find them, even when they're hiding up a tree. And although Zacchaeus wanted to see and not be seen, to find out and not be found out, to discover and not be discovered, what happened next blows his strategy totally away. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. That was not in the script. That wasn't in Zacchaeus' script. It wasn't in anybody else's script, but it was in Jesus' script. Three things about what Jesus says. First of all, it's personal. We worship a personal Savior. We worship a Savior who doesn't call sinners simply in some general sense, but calls sinners by their name. He knows you. You might be looking at him at a safe distance, as you think. But there is no safe distance when it comes to God. In him we live and move and have our being, Paul reminded the people of Athens. It's personal. Zacchaeus, come down. And something in that word Zacchaeus seemed to grip Zacchaeus. It was like suddenly he knows that this man knows. It's a bit like when Jesus speaks to Mary outside the tomb, and she doesn't know him. She thinks he's the gardener, but he just utters one word, Mary. It's urgent. Make haste, come down. The time for looking from a safe distance is over. And maybe this is your time to stop looking from a safe distance. Maybe you've looked from a safe distance long enough, too long. And the voice of Jesus is coming with personal pleading and personal knowledge of you and personal concern for you. And with that sense of urgency, make haste and come. Today is the day of salvation. When Jesus, the creator of the universe, the Lord of glory, when he stops and calls your name, there is nothing more important. Not even making lots of money. Because look at what he's calling Zacchaeus to. Look at what he's calling every sinner to in the gospel. Undeserved, undeservable fellowship and relationship with himself. I must stay at your house today. In the Jewish culture, To enter somebody's house, to have a meal with them, was to actually treat them like family. What God is doing in sending Jesus into the world and in calling sinners to himself through Jesus is calling us back into that family, living relationship with him for which we were created in the first place. Zacchaeus, it's time. You've looked long enough. You've looked in all the wrong places long enough, and you've looked even in the right place long enough. Now it's time to come down and meet me and have a living relationship with me. I don't know what anybody else thought at this point, but I'm sure as they saw Jesus speaking up into the tree, everybody looked up and said, oh, it's Zacchaeus. He's talking to Zacchaeus. And so now the question is, before they can even digest what Jesus is doing, is what in the world is Zacchaeus going to do? Because in what he does next, we have a very good model for us of how to respond to the call of Jesus. The call, as I say, it was personal, it was urgent, and it was to something. It was to fulfill that aching void that sin creates in every life and had created in Zacchaeus' life that all his riches could not fulfill. And somehow he sensed and he knew that this was it. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. The urgency of the call was echoed in the urgency of the response. If we realize who is calling us, Jesus, the Son of God. And he's not just throwing out an invitation somehow to everybody and anybody, but he's calling me. And there's an urgency to it. The very fact that he has left heaven for earth, the very fact that he would be born among us, that he would live and die and rise again, underlying over and over again the urgency of what is needed. He has done this because there is no other way. There's no other way for sinners to be brought back into right relationship with God. The urgency of our need, the urgency of God's meeting that need, has to be responded to with our appreciating the urgency of it and responding appropriately. He made haste and he came down. And in that coming down, this safe distance disappears. This looking but not being seen. This investigating but not wanting to be investigated disappears. I don't know how long it took him to get down that trick. I don't know how fit he was, but I'd say for as quick as he could come down, he came down. Probably broke all the rules of health and safety camp. But down he came, and suddenly there he was with Jesus. And it says he received him joyfully. Jesus said, I want to spend time in your house. So Zacchaeus threw open the door of his house and says, Jesus, come in and welcome. I think the joyful is very important, isn't it? We're joyful when somebody comes who we want to have there. There are people who we will receive, but we would say it's not probably joyfully. If the TV license inspector calls, very few of us receive him joyfully. But the attitude that Zacchaeus displays here begins to unfold for us something that we'll see in a few minutes, the real change that Jesus has made in his life. It's not just that he obeys, he does, but he obeys from the heart because he now has a heart to obey. The prophet Jeremiah described the heart, the human heart, as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can fathom it? He's talking there, of course, not about the muscle that beats and pumps the blood around our body. He's talking about the inner person, the real person that we are on the inside, that only God can actually see and know. And that's what Jesus was getting at when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, unless a person is born again, in other words, unless they receive a new nature, a new life, they cannot even see the kingdom of God. It's like bringing a blind man into the National Gallery and saying, wow, look at that painting. and he kind of squeezes your hand and says, I don't really know what you're talking about. There's a painting. See, there has to be a change in our nature to appreciate who Jesus is. But the change doesn't come from Zacchaeus. The change comes from the call of Jesus himself. Jesus' call to restored fellowship, to restored relationship, is what transforms Zacchaeus. Now, you're probably wondering at this point, is that guy in the pulpit saying that words can make that level of difference? Well, let me tell you, my words can't. Your words can't, but the word of the gospel can. Why do you think Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Power, 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 power changes. Power makes a difference. Power transforms. Note the contrast with the rich young ruler. He went away sorrowful, but Zacchaeus came joyfully. Spurgeon again. A great change had been suddenly wrought in him. The opening of the blind man's eyes was not all the more remarkable than the renewing of the heart of Zacchaeus. He made haste, he came down, and received him joyfully. Let me utter a word of warning here. You would think that who Jesus is and what he has done and how he transforms people's lives would be universally acclaimed and welcomed north, south, east and west by young, old, everybody. But it's not. Look at verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, of course, packed into all of this is the fact that they didn't recognize themselves as sinners. We just mention that fact, we'll not develop it. Because to the self-righteous, a sinner is always somebody else. Jesus described the religious leaders of his day as blind leaders of the blind. The Pharisees' reaction to Jesus, and particularly his concern to the lost, is actually particularly inappropriate. But in another way, it's very appropriate, because it underscores for us who they really were. The prophet Ezekiel had prophesied that the shepherds of Israel did not seek out the lost sheep. In contrast, God promised that he himself would seek out his own sheep and be their shepherd. And the fact that they see Jesus doing that, actually living out the role of good shepherd in seeking out Zacchaeus, as far as they're concerned, that disqualifies him from being the Messiah, whereas it actually underscores the fact that he is the Messiah. The point I'm trying to get to in all of this is that we don't look to religious leaders to validate what God has done. We look to what God is doing to validate religious leaders. Zacchaeus may just have been transformed, but he instantly realizes the issue. You see, he has to show, doesn't he now, that his having received Jesus joyfully, his having received a new heart, is for real. He's lived a life up to this point of making everything else, and in his case particularly riches, his God. And he's trampled over everybody else to get what he wants. Could such a person really change? Is the gospel the power of God to salvation, to change even Zacchaeus? How in the world would we know? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord. "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And I give, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." From now on, as far as Zacchaeus was concerned, riches were a means of acknowledging the two great commandments: to love the Lord his God with his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole soul, his whole strength, and his neighbor as himself. Because that's what's going on here, isn't it? First of all, he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. "Look, Lord, because you are Lord, because you have saved me, because you've given me a new heart, it's full of joy. You have filled me with the joy that nothing else could fill me with. You have given me life that is really life. And these things that I've accumulated, I want to bless those who have nothing with them. And if by false accusation I've taken anything, I restore it fourfold." You see, we know that the gospel is the power of salvation in Zacchaeus' life, because we see what the power of salvation looks like. All his priorities, all his desires, his attitudes are utterly changed. This is a new Zacchaeus. If you're listening to this message, which I hope you are, this is the change that God can make in your life, and only God can make. And this is the change people need to see in your life, in every area of your life, joyfully handed over to the Lord, if you're going to go around and say, "I am a Christian." The same Ezekiel, the same prophet who had foretold the coming of God as shepherd for the people that the religious leaders had deserted, describes the change this way: "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a living heart." The Apostle Paul would go on to put it this way in 2 Corinthians: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The best answer to the critics of Jesus, the critics of the gospel, is the change that he makes, and only he makes, in people who couldn't change themselves and didn't even know they had to change at all. And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house because Jesus has come to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus does not simply bring salvation, though he does. Jesus is salvation. The Lord, we sang it earlier, didn't we? "The Lord is my salvation." Jesus doesn't just bring life, Jesus is life. Jesus doesn't just bring truth, Jesus is truth. Jesus doesn't just bring light, he is the light of the world. Zacchaeus has encountered and received salvation in the person of Jesus, which is what the name Jesus implies. It means Yahweh, the Lord God, saves. Listen to Martin Luther after meditating on Romans 1:17. He describes the change that came into his life. "There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith." And this is the meaning: "The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which God, the merciful, justifies us by faith." Then he goes on to say, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." Jesus describes the case. He also is a son of Abraham. Now the language is strange to us, but basically means he's a true Israelite. He's a true believer. And here the true Israel, the true followers of God are identified. Not the pious self-righteous. Not those who cling merely to their ethnic identity. Do you remember John the Baptist challenged the scribes and the Pharisees as sons of Abraham? He says, God can turn these stones into sons of Abraham. Rather, do works befitting repentance. The true followers of God are those who recognize Jesus, who turn to him in repentance and faith. And finally, it always brings us back, doesn't it, to who Jesus really is. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save, to do all that's necessary, to seek them out, to find them, to bring them home, to do for them whatever needs to be done, to transform their lostness into foundness, to transform their sinfulness into righteousness, to transform their deadness into life, to transform their enmity to God into reconciliation with God. This isn't just something I do, Jesus said. This is why I have come. As we close this morning, the challenge goes out one more time, doesn't it? Maybe for a long time, you've looked from a distance. Maybe you know all you need to know, but the distance is still there. Maybe you are, to use the illustration here, still up the tree, looking at a safe distance. Wanting, wondering, but not committed. But today the voice of Jesus echoes out. Make haste. Come down, for I've come to seek and to save the lost, and that means you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen.